Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tamio.
We did get Rebecca on the phone. Thank goodness. Rebecca is a producer of the movie Sound of Hope. Hey, Rebecca, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hi, so good to be on. Thank you for having me on.
Sorry, I didn't know if you were going to be there, so I started talking about another film that I just saw on the plane on the way back from Italy, Ordinary Angels, which is really a great film. But let's talk about your movie, Sound of Hope,
yes.
The story of Possum Trot.
Yes. Yeah, we're excited. It's coming to theaters July 4th through Angel Studios. It's going to be a nationwide release. And the story of a small church that made an extraordinary difference in the lives of a lot of vulnerable children. And they stepped in as a community, and 22 families adopted 77 of some of the hardest-to-place children in the Texas child welfare system.
How did you find out about this particular story? What motivated you to get involved?
Well, my husband and I adopted two of our kids back in 2013, and that really just started to break our heart for the issue, and I started working with different churches across the city to get them more involved, and I was doing a pastor's event. I needed a really powerful speaker, and I came across this story, and I was like, wow, this is really the way forward. Like, this is what churches should be doing, and I called Bishop Martin, and he brought him out to Los Angeles. He spoke to all the pastors and just moved the needle in Los Angeles. And I just saw the power of this story to make changes and to inspire churches to get involved. And so, you know, and people, all kinds of people are getting involved as a result of the story.
Well, give us some background in terms of when this happened and just how the whole community got involved.
Yeah, so it started in 1998. First Lady Donna Martin, the pastor's wife, after her mother passed away, the Lord spoke to her and told her that she should start giving back and caring for vulnerable kids. And so she convinced her husband to get involved, and the whole church got involved, and they got the community involved. And the thing I love about it is that they did it as a community. And those of us that are in the trenches with kids and have fostered and adopted, I think we all are longing for the church to really be the church and to wrap around and support families. And, you know, we can do hard things if we do it together. And so it really shows the power of community and shows what one little church can do. So imagine if all the churches stepped up and got involved in really meaningful ways in caring for kids in our local communities.
So when does the movie come out? How can we see it? Where is it playing?
It comes out July 4th. Actually, there's some screenings on July 3rd. So opening weekend is the 4th of July weekend. And it's, you know, coming in 2,200 screens, I think. So it's over 2,000 screens. And it's a follow-up to Sound of Freedom. Angel Studios is, you know, Sound of Freedom showed that there was a problem and that there's kids that need our help. And Sound of Hope shows the solution, that churches are the answer to this crisis.
It sounds like, obviously I haven't seen it yet because it hasn't come out, but it sounds like it's a very faith-filled film without being overly religious, but also a pro-life film. Because if we're really pro-life, we're pro-life from womb to tomb, and we want to work with families and work with children and make sure they're being treated properly and have what they need.
Absolutely. I think this is an incredible opportunity for the church to show the world how pro-life we really are, that we care about kids from conception all the way to when they age out of the foster system, that, you know, the kids that the world says are not wanted or that others are not willing to, you know, take in, the church has got open arms, and we see these kids as a gift. We see what they can become, and I think there's so many kids locked in the foster system right now. There's 100,000 children waiting to be adopted whose rights have been terminated, and they just need a loving home. And home is, you know, family is where these kids will find healing in the context of healthy families and churches.
Now, how did you get interested in film and doing something like this? And what do you hope will be the result of the movie, Rebecca?
Well, my husband is, you know, we moved to Hollywood in 1998, and he's always had the goal to make films that change the world. So we wrote, produced, and he directed the film. And I, you know, my goals were psychology and counseling
right.
for a number of years, and then our two gifts kind of came together, and we work together now. And we really just see the power of media. I mean, it's shaping culture. It's shaping the world. There's so much power in story. Jesus told stories is how he communicated. And we want to tell stories that impact culture. And this is an important issue that we believe the church is called to be the solution to. And our hope is that this movie ignites the movement to end the foster crisis in America. That's really our goal, and we think it's possible.
How wide of a showing will it be? Do you have a number of theaters, or what are you looking at when it opens on July 4th?
Yeah, it's going to be a wide release, so, you know, over 2,000 screens. So you can check your local, you know, to see if it's playing in your area, angel.com/hope, or Google Sound of Hope, you know, the story of Possum Trot, and it should be in a theater near you. And if it's not, you can call your local theater and request it. And if they get enough requests, they'll bring it to your area.
You know, I love what you say about telling stories, because this is a way really to preach the gospel always and use words when necessary, which is often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. But using the media and using the culture positively, which is so crucial, and telling these personal stories. I was talking before you came on when we were working on getting you on the phone about another great movie that I saw on the plane. And it was similar in the sense that it was a real story. It was a true story about someone stepping in and being willing to make a difference. This is just a local hairdresser in Kentucky who saw a need of a little girl whose family needed money for a liver transplant for her, and the whole town rallied around her. So these kinds of stories are a great way, I think, and I'd love your take on this, Rebecca, to share the Christian message in a way where to which everyone can relate. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't need overtly Christian movies like The Passion of the Christ or other films, but at the same time, people can relate to these messages, and it gets them to think differently and hopefully think differently about faith.
Yeah, I agree. I thought Ordinary Angels was a beautiful movie. I think films, you know, and filmmakers, the cream is rising to the top, and I think, you know, our films that are dealing with films about faith are getting better and better. This particular movie, Sound of Hope, is not, you know, it's the story is about a pastor in a church, but people that don't identify as being Christians or having faith are walking out in tears saying, I'd go to church if church was like that. And, you know, I don't think, you know, personally, I think Hollywood's movies are becoming more preachy and overt and over the top with their messages. And I think that the films that are dealing with faith that are being made, like Ordinary Angels and Sound of Hope and others, are getting better and better. And, you know, our hope is that it reaches a broad audience, impacts lives, and in early screenings, that's what's happening. I mean, people are being very moved by this film and impacted. So we're excited to see what happens and hope that this ignites the movement.
Would you like to see churches taking groups to this film?
Absolutely. I personally think every church in America should go on opening weekend. I mean, we created this as a tool. It's been a labor of love for the last 8 years, and created this as a tool to really move hearts to care for children. And that is the call of the church. I mean, James 1:27 says true religion is to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're clearly called to defend the fatherless, fight for the orphan and the widow. And, so what better way? I mean, this election season is going to be so polarizing and everyone's fighting. I think we can come together and all agree that we should be caring for vulnerable children.
Yeah, that's a great point. Rebecca, thanks so much. Appreciate it. So again, how do we find out more information about seeing the film?
I'll go ahead. angel.com/hope. You can get tickets. We'd love for you to just go out on opening weekend, support films, have positive messages so that we can see more films like this come to theaters.
That's great. Thank you so much for this. A beautiful story. Talking with Rebecca Weigel, producer and writer of the film Sound of Hope, the story of Possum Trot. And again, more information at the angel.com studios website. Stay tuned.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Wisconsin is always a favorite with our pilgrims, full of Catholic riches. Close to home and no jet lag, visit the National Shrine of St. Joseph and the unique Rudolph Gardens. Celebrate Mass at the only approved Marian apparition in the United States, Our Lady of Champion. The highlight is the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe with Mass and dinner with Cardinal Raymond Burke.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the president of some country or something. You might get a lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I, live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have, and we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize His presence, and in proportion as we believe that He is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe, that God is present to us.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hello, my name is Francesca.
Hello, my name is Liliana.
And we're missing you too, and Teresa.
Thanks for joining us on Catholic Connection. This program, of course, is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio out of southeastern Michigan and EWTN out of Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama area. So many great books out there. And if you have some time off and if you're still in the midst of the holiday season, which most of us are, in the Christmas season, obviously, I would highly recommend, and we had Jay Richards, who's a contributor to this fantastic book, on with us a few weeks ago. And I'm so intrigued. Always intrigued by God's grandeur, actually the title of the book from Sophia, that I wanted to have him back on to kind of dive into this more deeply and spend a little bit more time on it. So we're going to do three segments today with Jay. I'm so excited. Dr. Jay Richards is our guest. The book is God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. So Jay Richards, director of the Richard and Helen DeVos Center for Life, Religion, and Family, and the William E. Simon Research Fellow in Religious Liberty and Civil Society at the Heritage Foundation. He formerly served as a research assistant professor at the Catholic U of America. He holds a PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary, also a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute, an executive editor of The Stream, author editor of more than a dozen books, and even has another book coming out next year, which we'll talk about as well. Jay, great to have you back on with us.
Thanks so much, Teresa. Good to be with you again.
Boy, and if I think any time in our world and in our church that we need a reminder that God is God and He does have the whole world and the universe in His hands, it's no time like the present, right?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, the church has always taught that God reveals Himself in two primary ways. God has these two books that reveal them. He has, of course, a special revelation of himself in Jesus Christ and in Scripture as preserved by the church. But he also reveals himself as creator in the natural world around us. Psalm 19 tells us this. Paul in Romans 1, from the foundation of the world, God's invisible qualities and eternal power have been clearly seen from the things that have been made. So the world, if you're reading it properly, if you're interpreting it right, actually testifies to the existence of its creator. But for, you know, most of the last two centuries, we've been told that that area of study where people study the natural world, that is natural science, somehow promotes or proves that materialism is true and that God doesn't exist. And that's what this book is about, because it's just absolutely not true. If you look at the evidence of science and separate it from the materialistic blinders that are often put on it, there's really no better time to be a believer in God, no better time to be a Catholic than now, because there's a lot of stuff we know about the world in the 21st century that people didn't know, until about a century ago, that actually points beyond itself. And that's what I think, at a time when it could feel like everything is really dark, the brightness of God's general revelation of himself is brighter than ever.
Before we get into your contribution a little bit more about the book, and by the way, we're speaking with Dr. Jay Richards, one of the contributors to this fantastic book put together by our friends at Sophia Press, God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. One of the things I have a hard time understanding is, as a scientist or someone who studies the universe, whether you're an astronomer or a physicist or studies how things work, how you could not believe in some sort of an intelligent design, because it is so detailed. I mean, literally, doctor, you can go out in your backyard or look out of your window and just stare at a tree or all the flowers or in the springtime and marvel that someone had to put this all together.
Yeah, and that is, I would say, both the natural and the correct response to it. That's overwhelmingly the human response throughout history. People, you know, even that didn't have a developed theology, nevertheless, when you look at the world, just immediately think, okay, this is clearly the result of some purpose of design. That's the weird thing, is that it wasn't until the 19th century. It was really kind of with the advent of Darwin's theory of evolution, because Darwin didn't just propose that, oh, this thing called natural selection kind of explains some things in the world. It was a much larger metaphysical claim. The idea is that all this stuff that looks so obviously designed for a purpose is really the result of this blind and purposeless process of natural selection, selecting random, that is, purposeless variation. And that's the whole story. So Darwin supposedly showed that you could have apparent design without real design. And then, of course, in the physical sciences, for a long time, scientists would often just say, well, the universe has always existed. It's eternal, so it doesn't really need a cause. It's just the ultimate cause. Well, both of those things are wrong. First of all, the explanatory power of Darwin's mechanism is actually, it's true, but it's extremely limited. It doesn't do anything to explain the overwhelming sense of purpose and design you see in the biological world. And then, contrary to this popular claim that was still popular a century ago, that the universe has always existed, we know that's not true. We know the universe had an age. The universe is expanding. And if you reverse cosmic tape backwards, there's a time in the finite past in which the universe, matter, space, time, and energy all came into existence. So the material world is not a good candidate for ultimate reality. It needs a cause outside of itself. That's the moment in which we live, and we know those things at a time when people didn't know this until a century ago. They might have believed God created the world. They didn't have actual direct evidence that the universe had a beginning. And so that's why, you know, the gap between the kind of official gloss on the scientific evidence and the evidence itself has never been wider.
Hmm. So when you were invited to be a part of this book, how did you come up with your topic? And tell us about it. Tell us about your contribution.
Absolutely. I mean, I have mainly, on this kind of whole intelligent design question, focused most of my work has been in physics and cosmology. So focusing on design at the level of the cosmos as a whole. But my background is actually analytic philosophy. And so I had spent some time really analyzing the argument for Darwinian evolution. And there's this little element in it called, and so Darwin says, the complexity of the biological world is the result of just a couple of things. Everything shares a common ancestor, and all the variety and diversity of life that you see is the result of he's insistent, a blind process of natural selection acting on random variations. And so the question is, what does random mean here? And some people, including some Catholic scholars, say, oh, this isn't a problem with the theory because random might just mean, you know, it's statistically unlikely or something, but that could really be God designing things behind the scenes. But if you look at what the theorists mean by the word random, what they mean is undirected and purposeless. And so what I did is a chapter in this book focuses on that question. Is there a sense of randomness that Darwinians use that's compatible with the Catholic understanding of God's creation and providence? And I just basically argue that, no, there's not. If we use the word random as Darwinists understand it, you can't have a kind of Catholic version of that, because what you end up with is God designing an undesigned process, or God directing an undirected process,
right,
which doesn't make sense. And so you really kind of got to decide, so what part of this theory can I appropriate? What evidence is there for it? And that's just the real problem. So there's a reason that atheists put Darwin fish on the back of their cars. They don't put Newton fish or Einstein fish. They recognize properly that Darwin, unlike a lot of other theorists, sort of proposed something that has these big philosophical and theological implications. And so we really need to look carefully at the evidence for Darwinian theory and separate the chaff from the wheat. We can't just say, oh, it's fine, Catholics can just sort of accept the whole package and it's not a problem.
We're talking with Dr. Jay Richards, contributor of this fantastic new book from Sophia, God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. And of course, we had him on a few weeks ago, and I was so intrigued by his work and also by the book that I wanted to have him back on to kind of dive into it more deeply. I never understood this idea of being random, right? Because if these scientists are married or if they have children, how does that add up to loving people? That doesn't make any sense. So are you just a block of cells? Or why would you get married then?
No, exactly. I mean, this is the problem, is that this claim, I mean, what Darwin did, and he was quite intentional about this, if you really understand what he was doing, he wanted to provide a purely materialistic account for the biological world, because even in the 19th century, when maybe physicists said the universe always existed, people can just look around. You can look at the eye or the heart or the hand or the little shell-shaped structure of your child's ear, almost anything. It just looks design. It just screams design. And Darwin understood this. Everyone understood it. Even at Darwin's time, sort of height of the Victorian era, undergraduates at Cambridge University all read William Paley's Natural Theology. In fact, that was true into the 20th century. So it was just built into the culture at the time. And so anyone that wants to sort of, you know, make the case for materialism, you got to do something to explain away the biological world. And so that's why Darwinism carries all of this water for atheism and materialism. That really makes it different from a lot of other stuff that happens in natural science.
Right.
But it completely contradicts sort of natural intuition, so that you kind of have to have this stuff pounded into you to get rid of your natural instinct to just say, look, this just obviously looks like the result of purpose.
And so in terms of the book, for whom was it put together? I mean, because with your background, some people will say, wow, he's really, really smart. I don't know if I could handle what this book is saying. But it was written for anyone, correct?
Absolutely. That's really the point of it. I mean, and so there's a section that's on the science, but there's also a section on the philosophy and on the theology, because there are, you know, really interesting kind of theological questions about how this relates to the moral law. I mean, you ask the question about free will, for instance. You know, if we're just a bag of chemicals, or chemical reactions explain everything, what does it mean that could we possibly be free? Could we be intelligent beings like we are? Those are all wrapped up in these questions. But the book is really designed to encourage, to tell people, ordinary readers, ordinary Catholic readers that don't study the science, that in fact, if you really look at the evidence of science, it confirms our faith, and it confirms our faith. You don't have to force your Catholic theology on the evidence. The evidence itself points in the same direction as our faith, and that's what's exciting. Because everybody can't study physics and cosmology and origin of life stuff. This is all technical disciplines, but the book is designed to translate all that stuff for ordinary readers.
Yeah, and I think it's great. And I think especially here we are at the end of the year, and a lot happened this past year, and a lot of people are feeling overwhelmed, and it's still somewhat of a busy time. going into a brand new year of 2024, and things are crazy. Right is wrong, according to, you know, the culture. Wrong is right. Things are upside down. So a book like this can really, I think, settle you and remember that God is God and we are not, right?
Absolutely. That's really the point. And this is, you know, I know there are probably a lot of listeners that may be discouraged with the things that are happening in the world, but this book is designed to be uplifting and encouraging to the faith.
Well, I'm so glad we have more time to discuss this. So we come back, we'll talk also about another book that you're working on and about the idea of eclipse and how that reflects God's grandeur and his creativity. The book is from our friends at Sophia, and it's a compilation of so many great people who have knowledge on creation and the connection with science and God, including our guest Jay Richards. God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design from Sophia. We will put a link to it on our archive section at Catholic Connection, and we'll have more with Jay Richards when we come back. Stay tuned.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I tell oftentimes an experience that I had at Divine Child when I was a young priest, 1 year ordained. First time I ever really saw the power of the Blessed Sacrament. And we simply exposed the Blessed Sacrament at the end of Mass one night. I encouraged people. I said, you know what? We've been in the habit of praying over people after Mass. I said, we're not going to do that this week. I'm just going to invite people to come on up and pray if they want to pray. And I put the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. I kneeled down. As I kneeled down, the church is in the sanctuary. The whole church. And as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the people there, and I'm looking at Jesus under the appearance of bread there, I saw the Lord standing on the altar, and he's just standing there looking out at all the people. And then at a certain point, he turned towards me, and he just bowed, and he says, don't you see how easy this is? You don't have to do anything. You just have to put me out. You put me out, and I will work.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
God isn't content to love us from a distance. That's why he emptied himself, was born a man, walked among us, suffered, died, and rose again. That's why, having ascended to the Father, he gives us the sacraments, all so that we can experience his extravagant love through our senses. Being generously and appropriately affectionate with our kids is an important way to teach them about Christ's own embodied, extravagant love. There's nothing stingy or reserved about the way God loves his children, you and me, and we're called to love our children as demonstratively as he loves us. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Thanks so much for tuning in. Special edition this morning, having an elongated conversation. So appreciate the time of Dr. Jay Richards, who contributed to this beautiful book, God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. Let's talk about total eclipses, because I know there's one coming up in the new year, not too far away, and you wanted to talk about that in relationship to intelligent design.
Absolutely. And so for people that don't know, April the 8th, we're going to have a total eclipse, total solar eclipse again in the U.S. You might think, well, these happen all the time. Didn't that happen back in 2017? Yes, but that is very unusual for the U.S. to get two total eclipses viewings just a few years apart. And so on April the 8th, it actually is going to start down in South Texas, cut right through Dallas, go close to over Indianapolis and Syracuse, and all the way up to Burlington, Vermont. That's the path of totality, which just means if you're in that path, you will see the complete blocking of the bright part of the sun by the moon. And this is what's interesting, is most people don't really think about this, but the only reason we have these total solar eclipses or really perfect eclipses is because the moon and the sun take up exactly the same amount of space in the sky. I mean, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, but it's 400 times closer than the sun. So as a result, from the surface of the Earth, you get this perfect match between the moon and the sun. And about 25 years ago, this is early on when I was working on these intelligent design questions, I was at the Discovery Institute in Seattle, and there's an astronomer named Guillermo Gonzalez at the University of Washington, and he published an article in which he did this detailed study. He thought, I wonder if we were on any of the other planets, if you'd get these perfect eclipses. And so he did the survey of the next 65 major moons around other planets in the solar system. And what he found is that the only place you get this perfect match between, you know, your moon and the sun is from the Earth. So the one place where there are observers to see total eclipses is the one place that you actually get them. Now, by itself, that might seem like, okay, well, that's kind of an interesting coincidence. But as an astronomer, he knew something else. He knew that the reason that we, the sun and the moon appear this particular size in the sky has to do with the fact that we are just the right distance from the sun to be able to have liquid water and so to be able to host life. So in other words, if you want to have a planet with life on it, you've got to be just the right distance from that, from your sun, a so-called circumstellar habitable zone, or you really think of it as the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot, not too cold, right? And so this is going to be true in any system. You've got, if you want a planet that can have life on it, it's got to be just the right distance from your star. And so, of course, we're of course on a planet with life on it. So that means the star is going to be a certain size in our sky. Most people don't know that to have a life-giving planet like our own, you also need a large, well-placed moon to stabilize the axis of the rotation of the planet. We have that as well. And when you get these two things that allow a planet to host life, like the Earth, it produces perfect solar eclipses. Okay, now that's still not the end of the story, because why do perfect solar eclipses matter? Well, they're cool to see, but they are also crucial to the history of science. They're absolutely crucial in helping us understand what stars are like, understanding Einstein's general theory of relativity. They're like a natural system that is set up. And so he wrote this paper, and when I saw it, I thought, now this is interesting, because what he's saying is that there are these conditions you need for life on a planet, for observers, for scientists, that also set up the conditions for doing observing, for doing science. So that, like, the conditions for life and the conditions for observing, for discovering the world around us, they overlap in these particular places. And so I called them. We talked about this. We ended up developing a research program that became this book called The Privileged Planet in 2004,
right,
in which we surveyed the evidence, sort of across the evidence from physics and cosmology and geology. And what we found over and over again is that the best places for observing are also those very rare places where you can have observers. So, in other words, the universe doesn't just look designed. It looks like it's designed for discovery itself. And so when the book came out in 2004, there's a documentary on it. It was super controversial for him because he was a scientist, not for me as a philosopher. And when we did it, we said, you know, let's do a 20th year anniversary edition of this book because there's going to be an eclipse in 2024. And the book will have been 20 years old. And so that's what we've been doing for the last year, is working on a completely revised edition of The Privileged Planet that surveys this evidence. I'm happy to report that the evidence has gotten stronger rather than weaker, or the argument hasn't been refuted. But that's an extraordinary thing. So in other words, rather than science somehow disproving the existence of God or proving the universe didn't exist for a purpose, the evidence of science actually strongly suggests that the universe was actually designed for doing science, for discovering and reading the world around us. And that's really an exciting prospect. And so that, obviously, I get really excited whenever there's an opportunity for people to see eclipses, because it is one piece of this larger underlying pattern. And so for any listeners that have a chance on April the 8th to drive or to fly to the Path of Totality, trust me, you will not be disappointed. There's no way to describe what the experience of a total eclipse is until you see it for yourself.
So, in other words, and maybe I'm not looking at this correctly, but I'm not a physicist or a philosopher, but I'm someone who loves the Lord and really loves to just ponder creation and the beauty. So the first thing that came to mind, you were talking about that the universe and the Earth are meant for study and reflection and review from a scientific mm-hmm. perspective, is a verse in Scripture where Jesus says, come and see. Come and see.
Yes.
Come and see.
Come and see, absolutely, because, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Amen.
The work of his hands. That's we know that this is true, but what Guillermo Gonzalez and I didn't know is that things really do seem to be set up, because there are a lot of other places that if we had been in other situations, first of all, it's not compatible with life, but it's also not compatible with science. And so that's a kind of an extraordinary thing, that the scientific enterprise itself truly discovering and reading the world, seeing the world through it to its meaning and to its author, that seems to be built into things.
We're talking with Dr. Jay Richards, having a fascinating conversation about the creation of God and his grandeur. God's Grandeur is the title of the particular book we're discussing this morning, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. Now, you have another book coming out next year, right?
That's right. And so that is the 20th anniversary of the edition of the Privileged Planet, which talks about this evidence for design, both for life and for discovery, and that it is discussed briefly in God's Grandeur. In fact, there's a chapter in this book called Does Cosmology Support Cosmic Design that talks about a part of that evidence, so the evidence that the fundamental constants of physics, so the strong nuclear force that holds the nuclei of atoms together, the electromagnetic force, gravitational force is the one that people are more familiar with. These are just these physical forces that basically hold everything together in the natural world. All of them had to be very precisely fine-tuned, like set to just the right setting in order to have a universe compatible with life. And this is something, again, that's just realized by physicists in the 1950s and 1960s. We figured out the values of these fundamental constants, and then some folks noticed, if these had been slightly different, the universe couldn't have had life in it. It couldn't have had molecules like carbon that could hold information. Mm-hmm. And so, again, at the very fundamental levels of physics, we have evidence of design.
Wow. And we'll wrap up. I can't believe the hour is almost over already, with Dr. Jay Richards contributing to this beautiful new book, God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. Great discussion to have right now at this time of year, right? Celebrating the birth of our Lord. More on that when we come back.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What is criticism exactly? If you pay close attention, do you notice what most criticism is? Oh, it's not because you're doing something wrong or hurtful, something that needs corrected. Most criticism is, you're not doing it the way I would do it. Or you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. That's what most criticism is. And you have to get good at sorting that out. Otherwise, you're going to get real upset when anyone says anything about what you are doing. Now, of course, you could turn this on yourself. Do you do that? Is most of your criticism a message to someone else that says, you're not doing it the way I would do it? Well, save your criticism for things that are really wrong.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN family prayer. Today we pray for the caregivers of the sick. O Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we adore you. You have first loved us, and through your Son you have taught us the excellence of self-giving love. Give to those who are caregivers of a sick parent or child, brother or sister, the assistance of your holy angels. Lessen their burdens and give them great joy in practicing a work of mercy. And since charity is never forgotten by you, reveal to them their heavenly reward. Amen.
Many years ago, I saw a lovely interview with the actress Goldie Hawn, and she was talking about the influence that her father had in her life, and she was just coming into stardom. And her father reminded her, if you think you're all that important or all that in the bag of chips, go out and stand at the edge of the ocean and realize that, you know, there is something else out there that's much bigger than you. Now, I don't know what kind of a faith she has or had at that point in her life, but I think the point of understanding the awesomeness of nature and this grand design that we're talking about in this book, God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design, is very important. And with all the craziness that goes on in the world and the culture, and we mentioned this earlier in the interview with Jay Richards, who's wrapping up with us this morning, right is wrong, right is right, a man is a woman can be a man, yada, 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 yada. You know all the stories that we've seen, especially in 2023, beyond craziness. At the end of the day, we have to understand, and this is a great way to understand it, that when you hear your spiritual director or a homily or our priest here on EW Channel or Ave Maria Radio, and Father John Ricardo says this all the time, God is not nervous. He knows what's happening. It is in his hands. And we need to rely on that, not keep our heads in the sand, but rely on that and understand that this God of the universe has promised that he is not going to leave us or forsake us. And I think this book, Jay, comes at a perfect time because of everything that's going on.
Absolutely. I mean, this is the light shines the brightest when it's the darkest. And mm-hmm. I do think, I mean, look, all of us sense that there's kind of a darkness descending, both in the church and in the world. It's like it seems like when it rains, it pours, honestly. But I think that's precisely the time in which God can show his glory. And I really think part of that, his glory, is shown in the natural world around us. And that's what we wanted to try to bring together in this book, God's Grandeur, just the amazing variety of evidence from physics and psychology and neuroscience and astronomy and biology that the world is fearfully and wonderfully made.
And so are we, right?
Absolutely, we are. And in fact, one of the chapters in this book is by a scientist who specifically focuses on the structure of the human body, because for a lot of us, that is where we first get a sense that, look, you know, the world is the result of purpose. I mean, most of us aren't studying astronomy or physics, but we see other people. And when you're a parent, we see our children. In fact, there's a wonderful passage in the book by Whitaker Chambers, Witness. Whitaker Chambers, for people that don't know, was actually a spy for the Soviet Union in the middle and early part of the 20th century. And then he turned against the whole cause and became a great patriot and became a Christian. And there is a passage in this book, Witness, in which he's still officially a communist. His wife is a hardcore communist, but they had had a child. They had gotten married and they had a daughter. And he was looking at his daughter in, you know, a little two-year-old or so in her high chair. And he looked at her ear, the odd thing, but it's like a little shell-shaped pink ear. And immediately the thought occurred to him, that is not the result of some blind and purposeless process. Mm. That's the result of a benevolent creator. And it's like he essentially attributes, that was sort of the beginning of the end of his atheism, was just looking at his daughter's ear. And I'm quite certain almost any parent listening right now exactly understands that, because when our tuner is tuned to the right frequency in the world, we just immediately get that message that this is the result of purpose. But unfortunately, for a couple of centuries, we've been told that the study of nature actually destroys belief in God. And that's, I think, one of the toxic stories that's led us to the current culture crisis that we're in. But it's just absolutely not true. The evidence of science, the evidence of the natural world is saying one thing. It's just that there's this false gloss, this false interpretation that's imposed on it.
So the book, God's Grandeur, which features a chapter by Jay Richards, our guest, what I love about it, it's broken down into several sections. You have the science portion, philosophy, and then also theology.
Mm. That's exactly right. And so, I mean, anyone that has followed this maybe has heard of Michael Behe. He's a Catholic biochemist at Lehigh University. He's got several great books, Darwin's Black Box, The Edge of Evolution, and a couple of others. So he's on the science side. Günter Beckley is a Catholic paleontologist from Germany, very prominent scientist. But they're also theologians. So John Bergsma, for instance, from the Franciscan University in Steubenville, he's an Old Testament scholar. And so
he's fabulous, amazing.
Yep. He's terrific, mm-hmm. Absolutely, and writes about the sort of Old Testament evidence for this idea of God's creation. And Logan Gage is actually a philosopher at Franciscan, and he's in the philosophy section. But then some other scientists actually Michael Egnor is a pediatric neuroscientist, and he talks about the structure of the brain. In fact, he has, Teresa, a book coming out next year, making the case, the scientific case for the existence of a soul. And so that's, of course, human science. And Anthony Esselt, terrific Anthony Esselt, is an amazing writer.
Him.
Does the kind of, his is the conclusion or the sort of postlude to the book. And so people might get the impression, okay, this is a book just filled with science, but it's really not. There's science, there's theology, there's philosophy. And when one final one would be Jay Bujaszewski at the University of Texas.
He's another one who's awesome. He's just great.
He's amazing. Yeah, and he's great work on natural law theory. And in this sense, natural law in the sense of a natural moral law that is built into our natures. And I honestly think the demise of natural law, which was a fundamental part of the American founding, all the American founders, though most of them Protestants of some sort, absolutely believe that there is a natural moral law that can be known by reason. And that's sort of related to the idea that you can have natural laws in physics. It's the same lawgiver. But so these things actually connect to how we understand the kind of moral structure of the universe and how we understand the physical structure of the universe. Those things are actually related. And so Jay Bujaszewski in the book connects that. He connects the fine-tuning of the natural laws of physics with the natural moral law. And I honestly think a revival of one will inevitably lead to the rise of the other. But if we're told that nature is just this blind and purposeless process, we're just sort of bags of chemicals or a sack of meat, that has moral implications. It's not doesn't stay segregated over in the science lab. It leaks over everywhere else.
And I don't think that you have to have, as you just mentioned, Jay, a degree in theology or in math or in physics or philosophy to understand the message of this beautiful book, God's Grandeur, of which you're a big part, because it really is a lot about common sense. And I always tell people from with my background as a media expert and as a journalist, you start to question when you understand that people are suppressing information and the stories that aren't being told. It's just as important as what's being told as what's not being told. For example, this whole transgender ideology that we're seeing, we are not told about, at least not in the general secular press and in the culture, about all the places over in supposedly very progressive Europe that have shut down that we're doing these mutilating surgeries because they're not working. And as a matter of fact, they're having the opposite effect. They're not helping. They're actually hurting the people even further. We don't hear too much, for example, on the testimony that was given by these women and men who are detransitioning, who were pressured into or for some reason tricked into having a surgery or thinking it would be the best. Maybe it was their own free will that decided, but many kids are pressured into it. And so those stories aren't out there. With abortion, we rarely hear the story of men or women that regret those decisions and what's going on in these so-called clinics when they're not following any laws and they're less regulated than nail salons or hair salons. And so people also can just draw from truth in the natural law if they're looking at the culture, they're not hearing particular things, and maybe someone knows this because of their own experience that they've gone through, whether it's a post-abortive woman or someone else who knows that this did not work for me for good reason. So when you can just have common sense and say, well, when these things are suppressed or twisted or the truth is not told in the culture, in the secular media, that's a sign that the natural law is true.
Absolutely. I mean, notice in all of those examples you gave, some natural science is being distorted or misrepresented.
Suppressed.
Gender ideology, you're right. In fact, it's the fairly left-wing Northern European countries that are putting the brakes on this stuff. So Finland, Norway, now Denmark, and the UK have all put brakes on the crazy gender medicine being applied to kids. When it comes to abortion, notice the fundamental lie is that we don't know when human life begins. But in fact, all you need to do is open up an embryology textbook. But what happens is there's an attempt to suppress the true evidence of the natural world in order to defend something that's fundamentally immoral. And you're exactly right. Even if you don't know the kind of details of embryology or the details about gender science and medicine, use your common sense. Because if you see evidence that the powers that be are suppressing the other side or somehow suppressing the evidence, trust your instincts that there's probably a story that they don't want to be told.
Or how about this one, the cognitive disconnect? For example, when you're having a child, a couple is having a child, and they're all excited, and they send around pictures of the ultrasound. And then at the same time, people are pushing for abortion, or if there's a car accident and there's a woman who's pregnant, and let's say, God forbid, it's a drunk driver that kills the woman, why, if it's just a clump of cells, is that person charged usually with a double murder in most states? I mean, so thinking about this, and people have to connect the dots. It doesn't take an advanced degree to do that, but you have to think.
No, absolutely. I mean, we were talking about this with my daughter, who's expecting her first, actually, right now. And, you know, we're about to find out the sex of the baby. And, you know, everybody these days, at least in D.C., has these things called gender reveal parties.
Right.
I mean, revealing the sex of your baby. Well, but wait, if this is a clump of cells, what does it mean to have, mean that it would have a sex? Why, and so is it just if we decide we want to keep it, that it's a baby, but if not, that it's not a baby? I mean, that's, as you said, this, you don't need to know science. You just need to know a little bit of logic and have a little
right.
bit of common sense and something weird's happening.
Yeah, common sense, though, is not so common anymore. So, Jay, for whom do you think this book was put together as we wrap up on this interview this morning?
For anyone that, certainly for any Catholic reader that is just curious about the evidence of the natural world and wants to see whether the science actually proves that atheism is right or points in the other direction. And so it's not written for scientific specialists. You don't need an advanced degree in philosophy or science to be able to get something out of this book. But if you're sort of intrigued by that general idea, then this book's for you.
How's it being received so far?
Really well, actually. In fact, it's funny because for a few months, actually, I've been doing interviews and things like that. And part of it is because there are lots of different people that contributed to the book. But it really was a labor of love that actually took years because COVID kind of interrupted. So we were just delighted to finally see it be released.
Yeah, I just think it's phenomenal. And this is the kind of book, what's nice about it is you can take it with you, maybe if you're on a holiday break, and maybe read a chapter or two. And especially, let's say, if you're sitting by the ocean and you look out at the ocean. I mean, the ocean to me is just phenomenal. I always tell the story that my husband and I were vacationing down in North Carolina, and we went to this maritime museum, and they had all these images of different things in the ocean. And they had one case of shells. And they explained in the banner that was above this case that every single shell was different and that this was only one little piece of the sand along this particular beach in North Carolina that where they found all these different shells that were each created individually. And I literally got tears in my eyes and I'm like, okay, and people say there's not a God. Are you kidding me?
I know for you, exactly. It's oceans and shells. For me, it's the night sky.
Night sky, too.
Or mountains. All of those things are the glory of God being testified, the grandeur of God striking out in the natural world.
Well, thank you so much. What a joy it's been to have you on yet again to dive into this beautiful book from our friends at Sophia, God's Grandeur, The Catholic Case for Intelligent Design. And again, folks, it is such a beautiful read, and it's divided into very doable segments. You have science, you have philosophy, you have theology, and some great, great contributors, including our guest, Dr. Jay Richards. We'll be right back to wrap up Catholic Connection. Stay tuned.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
What will eternal happiness, beatitude, be like? St. Augustine has a pleasant description. There we shall rest and see, we shall see and love, we shall love and praise. What will be at the end without end? For what other end do we have if not to reach the kingdom which has no end? The Catechism tells us, God put us in the world to know, to love, and to serve Him, and be with Him forever in heaven. The Beatitudes present us with clear moral choices. We are invited to avoid evil, to purify our hearts of evil, and to love God above all earthly things, none of which can bring lasting happiness. Lasting happiness can be found only in God, who is the source of every good and all love. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Thanks for tuning in to the EWTN and the Ave Maria Radio Networks. Find us both online, EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. In addition to the archives, you'll find daily at the archives section of AveMariaRadio.net. I always want to encourage you, for news and views from a truly Catholic perspective, please visit our news sources. It's so important to make sure that you are seeing things through the lens, as Al Cresta always says, of Scripture and the teachings of the Catholic Church. So how do you do that? Well, my faves, Catholic News Agency, I use them every day, CatholicNewsAgency.com, the National Catholic Register, NCRegister.com, and then, of course, there are great programs here on the EWTN network that help you take a look at the news, again, through a Catholic perspective. You have The World Over with News Director Raymond Arroyo. You have EWTN News Nightly every single night, covering all the stories in the U.S. and around the world. You have In Depth. It's a relatively new program looking at issues in depth from the news perspective. So just to keep that in mind, when you see something out there in the news or in the world and you're troubled by it, come to us. We've got the resources. Have a great day. Talk to you soon.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruczek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.